Praise the Lord. So thankful that we can still gather together like this. It's such a blessing to be encouraged and to be encouragers. So be encouraged this morning in who He is. Open your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 24 of Leviticus. And we know the groans from Leviticus, but it's a great book. I've been having a blast going through this. So I know you probably haven't, but you got to put up with me. So there we go. But here we start out in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." So we're in that place. We've come through a lot of the feasts and all of those things. And now He's speaking to the things that are inside the tabernacle again, the things that are going to go on. Plus, we see at the end of the chapter an issue that's come up and how the Lord deals with it. And we'll see why He deals with it in the way He does. But He starts out here and it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses." So again, the Lord's speaking to His servants. And for us, you need to pay attention because He speaks to His servants. You need to know that God wants to speak to you. It isn't just Moses that He wants to speak to. He wants to speak to you and me. And a lot of times He'll do that just through His word. A lot of times He'll minister through others and speak to us that way. But God wants to speak. He isn't done speaking. We haven't been raptured. He isn't done with the world. Things haven't changed. He wants to minister to you and I. So have your heart open to that place of, "Lord, I know that You want to speak to me. So let me sit before You till You speak to me, Lord." In Moses, in that place where he's got his ear open to the things of the Lord, remember, we kind of think that, well, we're so busy we can't do it. He's got 2 million whiners around him and complainers, and he's sitting there all day long speaking to him. He's a busy boy, but he takes time to listen, and he takes time to hear. He knows the voice of the Lord, and he knows that the Lord wants to speak to him, and so he goes through, and he allows the Lord to speak to him, and allows the Lord to minister to him. And no matter what our condition, no matter what place that we're in right now, God continues to speak. He's not done, but be one of those that has ears to hear. Isn't that what the Lord says in Revelation to the seven churches? "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's an allowance there. Let him hear. You can hear the voice of God if you sit before Him and allow Him to speak. You need to be born again. You need to know God as your Lord and Savior, but He wants to speak to you. And He speaks to us out of the Word so often. And He says, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." And do something with that word "continually," because this is something that the Lord wants to do all the time. It appears in this chapter three times, the word "continually," ongoing, all the time. He wants it to be happening. And for us, we see the spiritual implications of this, that there's things going on. Remember the candlestick. It's in the holy place. It's there in that place where it lights the way, where there's a light in there, because there is no light outside of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The candlestick is there. He says, "I want this burning. I want this to be something that the people can see." No matter what the condition of the heart of the people outside, this lamp was continually burning. Which for me, the spiritual ways of it is, no matter how dark my world gets, there's always a light. And that light is Jesus. No matter how dark America gets, there's a light burning. And it's Jesus. You aren't going to find it in the government. You aren't going to find it at the movies. You aren't going to find it on your favorite TV show. You aren't going to find it on Fox News. You're going to find it in the Word. You're going to find it in Jesus, because He's the one that's always burning. He's the light of the world, He tells us in John. He says, "I am the light of the world." So where else are you going to go for light? Our G&E is going to fail. Sorry, Steve. You're gonna be without a job, but that's all right. You're ready for it anyway. He's the light of the world. And isn't it amazing when we get to heaven, as you look in Revelation, that there's no need for the sun, the moon, the stars. Why? Because Jesus is the light thereof. And it's bright enough to shine all the way through. There is no darkness where there's light. And some of us feel like we're in darkness. We don't know the way to go. We don't know what's going on. Things are changing so quick we can't keep up, and we just have no other place to go. Praise the Lord. I hope you don't have any other place to go, because you need to get to Jesus. I need to get to Jesus, and He's just so cool. We had a phone call yesterday from somebody who had an emergency, and there was nothing that we could do. There was no way we could perform anything that needed to be done. There was no way we could get there quick enough. There was no way things could happen. All we could do is pray. Gee, what a problem. And we prayed. And the Lord is so cool that within just a couple of hours, somebody else called and talked about the exact same thing without even knowing what was going on in the phone call that we had, and just confirmed to us that the Lord was going to take care of it. It is just so neat. You just sit there and you just keep getting amazed. God, you are so good. He's shown his light in the midst of that situation where we couldn't have light because we didn't have any understanding of it, but he gave us understanding. He gave us prayer. He gave us his presence, and he confirmed it to us. Thank you, Jesus. And he wants to do that with you and me. It's not just because I got a P in front of my name. That means absolutely nothing. It just means I'm the servant of servants. Because that's what a pastor minister is in Scripture, is the biggest servant in the church, or should be. And forgive me if I'm not. God's going to help us, and God's going to be with us. But God wants to speak to you. But we have this light in this place, and no matter how dark Israel got, the Lord was there. Even in their rebellion, even in the 40 years of wandering, because remember, they were supposed to be there in 13 days. They missed the deadline. They didn't get there. And here they are. The Lord is still shining. He's giving them light by day and a cloud by day and a light at night. And he's ministering in the tabernacle even. And he's saying, I don't care what your life is like, how dark it is, I can still shine, and I'm going to shine. If you look, you can see. And what does he tell us in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You don't look for a way out. You look for the Lord's way in it. Because we all want to get out of problems. We all want to get out of trouble. We all want to get out of darkness. But the Lord's the only light, and the Lord's the only way for us to do that. But look at what it says here in verse 2. He says that they're supposed to bring unto it pure olive oil beaten. Isn't that a strange word to be put in there? Beaten. The olives needed to be beaten. They needed to be crushed. They needed to be pressed down. And who do we know in Scripture that was crushed for us? Jesus. And after Jesus was crushed and he rose again, what came? The Holy Spirit. The light that was going to come to lighten every path. Oh, I think I see a pattern here. Be encouraged, folks. God is speaking all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And he hasn't stopped. He wants to minister to you in this place. But he was crushed for our sins. We're sinners in need of salvation. And we take communion every Sunday just to remember what God has done for us. And also get our focus back on the place that it needs to be. Because the weeks come in and the days come in and they're hard. And they beat us down and the world beats us down. And the people on the expressway yell at us because we're trying to do the speed limit. And everything is honking at us and beeping at us. And all the electronics are saying, look at me, look at me. And God is saying, take some time, just settle down and sit before me and remember what I've done for you. I can bring you through this world, and he's the only one that can. And he was crushed for our sins. Just like the olives were crushed by that millstone that was going around and just crushing those olives and bleeding out, as it were, the olive oil. And they would take that olive oil and bring it to the candlestick and light it. And you look at the candlestick and you see one stem, right? But you see six arms out of it, just speaking of Jesus as being the main branch and us as being the branches that are grafted into him. But they're lit. They're lit. And as you look through Scripture, you see not just a pattern, but you almost see confirmation as you go into the book of Acts. And you see the people in the upper room as they're praying and waiting for the Lord's presence to come. And the Lord comes, and what happens? He comes as fire. He comes as a mighty rushing wind. The sound of it. Not the wind, just the sound of it. Can you imagine? You're looking around for the wind. You're trying to feel the wind. There's no wind. It's just a sound. God is moving. And God is moving in this place. And he loves you. And he wants you to know him well. And he wants you to just sit before him and let him minister to you. You come in with hurts. Jesus wants to minister to those hurts. You come in pain and unforgiveness, and he wants to relieve you of that. You come in not knowing what awaits you. You don't know if you're going to heaven. He wants to relieve you of that too and give you confirmation that you can go to heaven. But it's only through that relationship with Jesus Christ. The sound is there. The words are there. The teaching is there. What are we going to do with it? But on these people in the upper room, what's happening to them? They're on fire. There's tongues of fire on their heads. That's really weird. But where's the fire in the candlestick? At the bottom? It's at the top. On top of them. You know what's cool about the people in the upper room? They couldn't see their own fire, but they could see everybody else's. And God designs it like that so that we don't think much of ourselves, that we think everybody else has got stuff and we keep seeking the Lord. That's what he wants from us, to be humble before him, to be poor in spirit, and realize that we have nothing outside of Jesus. He's our everything. And I'm so thankful that we have a place that we can go where we know we can get everything that we need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything we need. And what do we need today? I don't know about you, but I need more of Jesus. I need less of me and more of Jesus, because I get in the way of myself.
I do.
Thank you, Michael. And Jesus was crushed and bruised for our sin so that we could have life, so that we could know we have a way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, trust him in everything that you have. But this light is going to be burning continually, just as Jesus is burning continually. But we're going to see one thing that goes on here, that it's only the high priest that takes care of it. And who's our high priest as we look at Hebrews? Jesus. He's taking care of what's burning. And the people in the book of Acts, where they had the tongues of fire on their head, you know what was so cool? The fire was there, but they weren't burning. It was cleansing them. It was purifying them. It was giving them direction. It was giving them everything that they needed for their life that they had. And they came out of a locked room because they were afraid, and they came out without fear and went out into the whole world and gave the gospel. Are you in fear of this world? Are you in fear that Russia may attack? We got nuclear subs going towards Russia. Hey, if we get blown up, we're home in heaven. I don't like the way that we would go, but we'll end up there. But you know what? We're going to end up there no matter what someday. And I don't know about you, but I got more years behind me than I do in front of me. I hope. I was telling the folks at our Thursday study the other day that if I live to 150, I got half my life done. And then it just hit me, 150. Oh, I don't want to go there. I'm ugly enough now. I don't have to get 75 more years on me and be more ugly. I just, ugh. But here's this. He wants to burn in your life continually. And he wants to show you the way that you need to go. Because what does light do? It shows you the way to go. You're in darkness. You don't know what to do. You don't know the next step. But you know what the next thing is. And that's to get before the Lord and let him tell you. We think we have a clue about our next steps. We don't have a clue. Because today could be our last day. But we know the next step for us then is to be home. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have a hope that goes beyond this world. We have a hope that goes beyond our disappointments. We have a hope that goes beyond our unforgiveness. We have a hope that goes beyond our pain that we're in right now, the physical pain of these bodies because they're breaking down and falling apart. God can minister to you in the midst of that. He may not take you out of it, but he can minister to you and give you joy and peace in the midst of it and lead you through. What does he say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. But notice what it says, walking through. Not stopping in the middle of it and just camping out. You're walking through it. This is just a shadow, but the bright light is coming. Oh, hang on, folks. It may be hard right now, but Jesus is coming. It may be hard right now, but we're going to heaven. If you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, that's the only way you can get there. And if you don't know him this morning, trust him. He wants to take you there. He's calling you. Oh, isn't it great? He even knows your name. That is so cool. He knows the hair on your head, except for Jeff. He's got one hair. It's all right. He's okay. He kind of moved it down from his head, and he's got his set. But he knows everything about us, and he's able to help you. Why won't you trust him? Trust him this morning. Help us, Lord. Because, folks, you're not the only ones that don't trust. I don't trust sometimes. The situations, the circumstances, and I sit there and groan, Lord, why aren't I trusting you? I fight against this flesh. I fight against the war of the enemy around me and the world and in my own flesh. And there's a constant battle going on. But you know what? He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust him, folks. So he says in verse 3, you got to get going because we're never going to get through this chapter. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it. There's an order to what Aaron is supposed to do. There's an order for your life. But you don't know what that order is unless you go to the one who's given the order. Jesus, show me. Jesus, help me. Aaron, the high priest, you're the one. The only one that's supposed to go in from the evening until the morning before the Lord continually. There's that word again. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. All the way through, this is going to be a statute for you. That you can trust me, that you can go in that place of just trusting him and being in that place of just being ministered to by Jesus and knowing that he's going to lead you on and that he's going to bring you to that place that he said he was going to do. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says this. Well, I'll pick up at verse 26, and he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him, the anointing, that anointing oil, and what was put in the candlestick? Oil. That anointing oil which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Look at what John does here. He says, this is the truth. There's no lie in it. And isn't it cool that just speaks of our Lord, because there is no lie in him. He does not lie. God, I thought you said you were going to take care of me. I am. You just don't like the way I'm doing it. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him, abide in Christ. That's where he wants you to be. This abiding that Aaron was having in the temple of keeping that lampstand lit, of keeping it going, of keeping it burning, getting the olive oil in and doing all those things that was left up to him, but it was supposed to be continually. And folks, God doesn't want your light of his salvation put out in your life because you're discouraged or hurt. He wants you to be encouraged because his light is always burning. Sometimes we try and cover it up. What does it say in the Gospels? Don't hide your candlestick under the bed. Number one, if it's lit, you're going to burn your bed up. That's probably not a good thing. Don't hide it under a bushel. He said, let it shine. Let it shine, folks. Shine for Jesus. But do it continually. And it says in verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. There's that word again. And he says, and then take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row upon the pure table before the Lord. So this table that was there, the table of showbread that was there, ministering to the people and reminding them, because each of those loaves represented one of the tribes of Israel. We think, well, they're just special people. And we think that now in the church. Well, there's just special people. Let's take a look. Look at this. It says, and you shall put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be upon the bread for a memorial, even for an offering made by fire to the Lord. And every Sabbath shall he set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So we have these loaves, and as you look through Scripture and you see how they're supposed to be made, every one is the same size, because God is no respecter of persons. There is no difference. He loves each of us just the same. Sometimes he puts us all through fire and through testings, but it isn't because he doesn't love us. It's because he does love us that he puts us through those things so that we can see his glory, so that we can see his redemption, so that we can see his loving kindness in the midst of it. And it would just bring us ever closer to him. But everyone is the same size. Everyone does the same thing. But notice what's upon them in verse 7. It says, and you shall put pure frankincense upon each row. And frankincense was given to Jesus, wasn't he, when he was born? The sweet-smelling aroma. As he puts it upon the loaves, the loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and every tribe had the frankincense upon it. Everyone was sweet-smelling to him. Your aroma to him, your offering of yourself, your lives being a living sacrifice to God are a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's the aroma of frankincense that was upon Jesus, that was given to Jesus, that's upon these loaves, that's upon you and me. Oh, oh, how he loves us. It's a great song. Oh, how he loves you and me. Isn't it great? We are people who are loved by God, and he wants to sing over us one day. Can you wait? You don't want me to sing over you. You know my voice. That's why they put me in the back and told me, just be quiet. When I was little, my mother, we were always in church, but my mother said to my father, because my mother used to sing on the radio, and she would sing in church, she would do solos a lot, but she told my father and I, you guys go up to the balcony. The rest of the family can stay down, but you two have to go up to the balcony and don't sing. It was awful. I look back now, and it's part of my problem. If that's all I got for a problem, I'm okay. My voice isn't there, but one day it's going to be. I'm looking forward to be a worship leader in heaven, you know. This is going to be cool. Except the Lord won't do it because I'll get a fat head and he'll have to just pop it. Wow, something like that, Michael. But here we are in this place, and God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of you. You are not too old to be used by God. You are not too infirmed to be used by God. You're not too intellectually deprived to be used by God. He has that plan for each and every one of us. And he still wants to use you. If you're still here, God still wants to speak to you, and he wants to use you for his glory. Don't quench what God wants to do with you. Don't resist what he wants to do. But you aren't going to find out what it is until you get in the Word and you have ears to hear what he's speaking to you. And don't despise the times of small beginnings. If he says, just take one step forward, then know he's given you the strength to take one more step tomorrow that you don't think you can take. Lord, I'm undone. I'm almost finished. I can't do anything more. We all get to that place once in a while. We don't want to do anymore. We don't want to hear anymore. We don't want to say anymore. And he says, one more step. Just take one more step, because I'm going to be your strength for you to take it. And you want his strength, because in your strength, you're going to walk in the wrong direction. And you're going to fall off the cliff, and it's going to be a mess. Let him give you that one more step in the right direction that's on solid ground. It's on that solid rock of Jesus. Take one more step, and just let him encourage you. So we come to verse 10, and we kind of switch gears here, and we come into this place of seeing this thing, and I'm just going to read down through it, and then we'll just touch on it just a bit and then have communion. But it says, there was a son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. So there's this mixed marriage, which the Lord talks about in Scripture of not having. But they did it anyway. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? God says no. We say, okay, well, maybe. God will make an exception for me. When God says no, he means no. And it's not because he doesn't want to bless us. It's because he knows what's good for us. And he knows what's best for us. He's not trying to keep us from fun. He's trying to keep us safe. So this man, it says, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of this Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. So here there's fighting in the camp. Isn't it amazing? We think, well, there should be no fighting in the church. You know what? Here's the church right then. What are they doing? They're beating up on each other. There's nothing new. It isn't what they were supposed to do, but it's what's going on, because the hearts haven't been changed yet. And sometimes our hearts, the Lord reveals things to us that we haven't seen before because we haven't been ready for it. And all of a sudden, one day you're going to wake up and God is going to do something in your life and you go, Lord, I didn't know this was in my heart. He says, it's been there a long time. I've just been waiting for you just to get grown up enough and mature enough and walking enough so that I could show you that you still got stuff in your heart. What does Jeremiah say? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? We don't know our hearts, but Jesus does. And he knows how to bring those things out, because those things in your heart are going to destroy your heart. And that's what's going on in this picture. The hearts are destroying the purpose and the plan of God for the people of Israel. And we can all be the same. Don't be surprised at what comes out of your heart. Just be surprised that Jesus still wants to take care of you and forgive you and love you in the midst of it. He is such a good God to us. So this Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him. What it really means is they cursed the Lord. Oof. Let me give you a clue on what you shouldn't do. You don't want to curse the Lord. Okay, that was easy. Let's go on. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shalomith, and the daughter Dibri, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in ward. They put him in a jail, in a confinement, and that the mind of the Lord might be showed unto them. What did they do with him? They put him apart, and then they go seek the Lord. Ooh, I think there's a clue here for us. What should you do with every situation? Seek the Lord. Put it someplace apart and then seek the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. And every situation is going to be different. There may be some things common, but everything is going to be different because God is going to have you minister in a different way each time. And we're going to see the harsh way that the Lord deals with this man here. But it's for our learning. It's for our admonition. That's what the Lord tells us his word is for. It's for our learning. We need to learn, and you aren't going to learn by not being in the word. You're going to learn by being in the word. So they put him in the ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. The ones that were around him are going to bring the stoning to him. And we go, that's kind of harsh, Lord, because I've done that. How come you haven't killed me? And there's a reason. There's a picture that's going on here, because everything in Scripture is a pattern for us. It tells us that in Hebrews. We go there, but we don't have time. Hebrews 9 and 10, go there, and everything is a pattern of things that will happen to things that are going to come. There's a pattern that's there. There's an issue that's going on that the Lord wants to reveal to us and wants to show us. All sin leads to death. It tells us in John that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you're in sin, it's going to bring death to you. This man was in sin. He cursed the Lord, and it was going to bring death to him. And that's the picture that the Lord wants to show us, that you may think, well, it's just a little sin. You know what? Every sin is big to God because it's against him. And you know what it does to you? It destroys your heart. It takes away your love. It takes away your peace. It takes away your compassion. It takes away the way that you look like Jesus. It takes it away. It tarnishes. And until there's repentance, until there's a turning, it isn't going to get better. It's just one little step, but it goes on and on and on. Do you think this man all of a sudden just said in his heart, well, maybe I'll just curse God because this guy's beating on me? It's been brewing in his heart for a while. He hasn't dealt with it. But because he didn't deal with it, it killed him. And that's what sin is going to do. Leprosy, when it comes into a person, that's why we look at leprosy in Scripture, is a type of sin. And as you look at it, leprosy starts out really small, and it just grows and grows and grows, and it infects, and it damages, and it causes fingers to fall off, it causes toes to fall off, it causes eyesight to dim, it causes ears to fall off, because that's what leprosy does. It eats from the inside out. and you have sin in your heart, it's going to eat at you until it destroys your whole being. That's why God wants you to repent of your sins and get away from them, because sin is going to destroy you. And our hearts break for the people in the world who don't know Jesus, because they're just dying. They're just waiting for that death certificate to be written upon their lives. Because if they never know Jesus, they're destined for hell eternally, where the fire isn't quenched and where the worm dies not. And that should break our hearts, because it breaks Jesus' heart that people would reject him. In verse 15 it says, "And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, and as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. But he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he has done, or a hurt to his neighbor, it shall be done unto him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law, as well as for the stranger, as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God." This is why we do it, because he's the Lord. What America and every other country in the world has done is just dumbed down the commandments of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord. And now we say, oh, we should just give you an appearance ticket, because you really didn't mean it. We know it was just your upbringing, your environment. God says, no, sin is sin, and it needs to be dealt with, is really what he's saying here. We go through all these things and we go, that's awful. But that's what sin does. It's awful. Sin is awful. You know what your sin looks like? It looks like these passages we've just read. They're awful. And one little sin looks the same as one big sin to God and to God's people. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should bring him forth that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. So they did those things that the Lord had commanded, because there was sin in the camp and it needed to be dealt with. And the Lord looks at you and I and he goes, is there sin in your camp? Is there sin in your heart today? Is there sin in your life that needs to be dealt with before it causes damage to somebody else? And folks, we're dealing with temples, with flesh that rises up every once in a while. As much as I love my wife, I hurt her. And I know it's sin. But you know what? There's forgiveness with God. And because she's in Christ, I love this part, she has to forgive me. It may take a while, but during that while, things are not cool. But there's forgiveness with God. And I'm so thankful that God forgives me, and I'm so thankful that she forgives me. And I'm thankful that you forgive me. We need Jesus, don't we? We're in a world that's awful, but we have a God who's great. And as depressing as our own hearts are, as depressing as our situations are, as depressing as our health is, we have a God who loves us. And that should encourage us above the situations that we're in. We may not like the circumstances, but you know what? God is still greater than that. If you're looking at your situation, you're going to be depressed and discouraged. But if you're looking at Jesus, you're going to be encouraged, because he loves you. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, as the piano plays and as the elements are passed out, that you would just speak to our hearts of anything that you wanted to speak to us today, Lord. We know we're not here by accident. We know that this word hasn't been brought today just by happen chance. You've ordained it from the beginning of time to come forth and to do that work that you wanted it to do today. So, Lord, have your way with us and help us. We need you to speak to us, Lord. So as we sit before you, please minister to our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us. If there's someone we need to pray for, Lord, just bring that name to mind, Lord, that we might be in prayer for them. If we need to ask for your forgiveness, for just doubting you, for not trusting you, for being discouraged and depressed when you've given us life that goes well beyond any discouragement. Father, forgive us and help us with it. But have your way with us, Lord. We know we're all in different places, in different situations, but you're the same God who wants to speak to us, and you're able to minister to each and every heart. So have your way with us this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just come this morning again just thanking you for all that you've done. And as we hold in our hands these elements, Lord, certainly not your body, not your blood, but just tokens to remind us of what you've done. At the Last Supper, you gave out these same elements and you told your disciples to remember. And you're still telling your disciples today, Lord, as you speak to us, to remember what you've done for us. As we hold in our hands this bread, we see it broken. We see the piercings as your body was broken and pierced for us. We hold the cup, remembering that it was your blood that was poured out, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so there had to be a covering. There had to be an atonement for our sin. And you paid that price because we don't have enough in us to pay the price that you demand, pure holiness. We couldn't pay it, but your holy blood paid that price for us, and it now covers our sin if we've asked, Lord. So thank you for your covering. Thank you for reminding us this morning, Lord, that with you all things are possible. So thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of you, reminding ourselves of all that you are and all that you've done, and trusting you for today, Lord. So thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.